Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would take out your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning, and turn in them to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges is right near the beginning of the Bible, after the first five books, and Joshua, then comes Judges. You find yourself wandering around in Samuel or Kings, you've gone too far. Judges chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. It says, "So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rithaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." People are sinful. That's a foundational belief of Christianity. And this foundational belief has a lot of application. Now, one of them is that because people are sinful, that sinful bent needs to be suppressed, restrained. And so all our founding fathers believed that the powers of the federal government needed to be limited. That's why there are three branches to the government, not because three is a magic number, but so that each branch might strive to limit the sinful tendencies of the others. The belief in limited government is an outworking of the Christian belief that people are sinful. However, increasingly in recent decades, the belief that people are sinful has been seriously challenged in our society, so much so that, well, I remember over 20 years ago, after terrorists flew planes into the World Trade Centers and even the Pentagon, after thousands of people lost their lives, I remember someone remarking publicly that they still believed that people are fundamentally good. And that's a huge shift in thinking, to go from people are all sinful to people are fundamentally good, and to hold that new belief so strongly that you'd refuse to believe otherwise, even in the face of such obvious evidence. And the evidence is legion. Perhaps the most obvious evidence that we are sinful is that we all do bad things. We know what we should or shouldn't do, but we do what we want anyway. Another obvious piece of evidence is how hypocritical we are. A hypocrite is somebody who chastises, judges other people for doing things, yet sees nothing wrong with doing the same things. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." What that predominantly means is that we're really good at lying to ourselves about ourselves. We excuse the bad things we do. We show ourselves tremendous grace while not being gracious toward others, while holding everybody else to account for every little thing they do. Now, as that kind of behavior continues, we judge other people more and more, becoming less and less gracious toward others, while increasingly blind to our own behavior. In other words, we become increasingly wicked. One of the most obvious signs that somebody has come to Christ is them simply saying they're sorry. They begin noticing what they're doing, are convicted by their own behavior, and start repenting of it. A person who has a healthy relationship with God will also have a soft heart. And they won't notice what other people do as much, because they will be noticing what they themselves do a lot more. But if people continue in willful blindness, walking farther and farther away from God, their actions proving that they're doing so, then God often has to step in and do something to get their attention. Such was the case with the Israelites we read about earlier. And honestly, it was something of a pattern in the book of Judges. They'd start excusing their own behavior. Excuse more and more until they had strayed a very long way. And then God would bring calamity on them. They'd wake up, repent, pray that God would save them. He would. And then they'd start back around the circle again. This morning we're going to look at a psalm that could have been what the Israelites prayed at that point in the circle when they had finally woken up, realized what they had been doing, and repented of it. And it's important to note that even though the Israelites repeated that circle, it was the next generation who repeated it. The repentance seemed to be genuine and stick with those who made it. The prayer here is that we would all have open eyes to our own behavior, that we would have soft hearts, that we would show ourselves a little less grace and others a lot more, that the heart attitude reflected in this psalm that we're going to look at would be manifested in our own hearts. And see, it's important that we pray for this, because when God brings that calamity, there is, of course, another option. Instead of crying out to Him, you can abandon Him altogether. That's obviously not the right path. So we want to pay attention to this psalm and take it to heart. But let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we do thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the role He has in convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Being convicted is not our natural sinful state. Conviction is a priceless gift from You, and so we thank You for it. And we do pray that You would help each of us to keep a soft, humble heart before You. Father, that we would be quick to hear Your voice and be speedy at responding to it. Father, our relationship with You, the precious relationship with Yourself that You have given us, it is the most valuable thing that we could possibly possess. And so we would also pray that each of us would treat it as the priceless treasure that it is, and thus do things that would ensure that our relationship with You stays healthy. We pray this, Father, in the name of the One through whom You've redeemed us for Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to go ahead and take out your Bibles at this time and turn in them with me to the book of Psalms. It's right in the middle of your Bibles. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 31. The psalm contains two prayers within it, with the first one, verses 1 through 8, being significantly shorter than the second one in verses 9 through 24. And this represents, you know, how we often pray about things, right? We might have an issue that we're really stressed about, and so we'll start out by praying a quick prayer about it. But then later we're like, you know, I'm not satisfied with that, and I'm obviously still stressed about this issue, and so we pray again, longer and more in depth. That's what appears to be going on here. We're also told in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to set our prayers, our supplications before God with thanksgiving. And we'll see that here as well, as each section contains a prayer and then also a thanksgiving, an expression of faith. Let's begin with the first prayer, verses 1 through 6. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. You can easily get the gist of what King David was praying for here simply by paying attention to the groupings of words. Refuge, deliver, rescue, strong fortress, save, rock, and my fortress, refuge. David is clearly seeing a great calamity looming on the horizon. And so he's praying that God would save him from what he sees coming. In verse 4, he says that they, some unnamed group of people, have spread a net for him. Now, this being an election year, there are all kinds of parallels that we could make here about dark clouds on the horizon. We see it everywhere in our world. But I know a guy who works for a company that isn't doing very well. And he felt like, rather than take responsibility for bad decisions made, that they were looking for somebody to use as a scapegoat. And he felt that somebody was him. He could see the handwriting on the wall. He felt it strongly enough that he wondered if he shouldn't be looking for another job. He could have prayed these very words. We all find ourselves in positions like this. And right there, we see one of the most valuable things about the Psalms. When we're wrestling with an issue, we can look in them and see exactly what we ourselves need to be praying. We can look in the Psalms and think, this is exactly what I need to be praying, and then do so. But we can also be comforted by the knowledge that we're not alone in what we're facing and feeling. We read the Psalms and see that others have faced the same thing, felt the same way. And just as they found comfort in God, you can find comfort as well. King David expresses that comfort in verses 7 through 8. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. One thing you can always thank God for when we pray is the ways He's answered that prayer in the past. Perhaps you simply are lying awake at night and you can't fall asleep. You can still thank God for all the nights when God has enabled you to sleep. Are you facing a drought? Again, thank God for all the times He sustained you, sustained people through droughts in the past. David is acknowledging what God has done here, and in so doing, he realizes that despite this present horror looming on the horizon, God has set his feet in a broad place. God has blessed him with a good life. In Philippians 4:8, we are told, we are commanded, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Just ask yourself, when you've allowed your thoughts to be consumed with negative things, how have you felt? I'm willing to bet you felt bad, pretty negative. If you want to go through life with a rotten attitude and feel miserable all the time, you can do that. God doesn't want us to do that. So He commands us to discipline ourselves, exercise self-control in our minds, and meditate on good things. The psalm takes it a step farther. And this is a very powerful step. Don't just think about positive things, praiseworthy things. Acknowledge them with your lips. Force yourself to verbally admit the truth of them. I guarantee you, that'll make a tremendous difference. There is power in what you verbalize, in what you speak. Jesus tells us in places like Matthew 12:34 and Luke 6:45 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to what people say, and you can tell exactly what is in their heart. When you hear somebody always saying negative things about others, about their life, that's what's in their heart. And it's not good. They certainly aren't obeying the Philippians 4:8 command. Listen to what you yourself say. Is that you? Is that your heart? But if you force yourself to speak forth good things, well, your heart may not initially like it. But it's difficult for you to take back what you yourself have said. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are told to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are told to do that. And this is how. So, simple point of application. Mingle your prayers with thanksgiving. The first section of the second prayer is in verses 9 through 13, and they say, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. This is why I had us begin in Judges. In that book, there are obvious enemies without. He speaks of adversaries in verse 11. In verse 13, he says that people are scheming against him and plotting to take his life. But in verse 10, he also says that his strength fails because of his iniquity. Iniquity there meaning sin. This was the case throughout the book of Judges. The Israelites were crying out because they had a real enemy who was horribly oppressing them. And so they cried out to God in desperation and asked God to deliver them from that enemy. But why were they in that mess to begin with? Judges makes it clear that it was their fault. They were sinning against God. This is often our experience too. We're in a financial mess because of our own financial decisions. People at work might be trying to get you fired because of how you've been behaving. Maybe you have enemies at school, enemies you've worked to acquire for yourself. Just look at our country. We have all kinds of calamities, big ones, looming on the horizon. Calamities we desperately need to be praying about because they spell all kinds of bad things for us personally, unless God delivers us from them. We could go on and on, spending all our time this morning just listing them. But let's be honest. Why do we need to be delivered from them? Well, because just like the Israelites and Judges, we, the American people, have been sinning. And we've been wallowing in our sin long enough that a lot of the American people are completely blind to it. Certainly our government is. The Democrat National Convention this year was laid on the foundation of murdering babies. Now, that's not just an outcry against those people, because those people live in a nation where it's possible to rise to power while glorifying sacrificing babies to the god of personal convenience. That's an indictment against us all. When Daniel prayed during the exile that God would restore the Jews to the land of Israel, he didn't start off by asking deliverance from the Babylonians. No, he started off repenting of the national sins that landed them in that mess to begin with. King David is a very good model for us here. Still, we have good cause to pray and to pray against certain things. David does likewise in verses 14 through 18. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Notice once again, like with many of the other Psalms, David is pointing out that everybody isn't treated all the same. And he certainly doesn't want everybody treated all the same. The wicked, who don't have a relationship with God, are judged for the wicked things they do. Those who have a relationship with God are shown mercy because God loves his own. They have a relationship with God. Now we see at the end of the book of Revelation that this is exactly what will happen on the day of judgment. Books will be opened. People will be judged for the things they have done, which are written in those books. But the Lamb's Book of Life will also be opened, and everybody whose name is written there won't face judgment, not because they are better, but because they've been forgiven. David isn't claiming to be better than these people here. He's claiming that he has a relationship with God. They don't. They are declared enemies of God. Now, obviously, you could add to this that those with a relationship with God ought not to be behaving like those who do not have a relationship with God. There ought to be a difference. But the behavior is not what makes the difference. It's whether or not you have a relationship with God. Now, you can see this same pattern all throughout the Psalms. And now David closes out once again with thanksgiving, verses 19 through 24. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of the tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Boy, there's not much I can add to that. This is a tremendous declaration of faith in God. And all of it is so very, very true. God is good, incredibly good, to those who are his. Those who are his being the paramount point. So if you're looking for application, that's the first thing that should come to mind. Why were the Israelites, in the time period of the judges, able to cry out to God when they deserved the mess they were in? Because despite their stupidity, they had a relationship with God. They were his people. So first and foremost, see your relationship with God as being more valuable than anything else. But we also need to understand that one way or another, calamity will arise. We will face opposition. If you've sinned, not been following God, you're going to face the consequences of that. It's not going to go well. But even if you're following God perfectly, Jesus told us that we'll face tribulation because people will hate us simply because they hate him. Tribulation is a reality. One way or another, bad things are going to happen. How should you respond in the midst of it? Well, who do you belong to? God. Who's all powerful? God. Who's your shepherd? God. So obviously turn to him just as David does here. But also, there's a really encouraging point David brings up here. And thanking God in the midst of his cries for help. And that's simply this. For those whose trust is in God, the good far, far outweighs the bad. For those whose trust is in God, the good far, far outweighs the bad. This is multiplied by infinity when we step into eternity. But even here on earth, you will be blessed if you're faithfully following God. You'll be able to say along with David here, you've caused me to stand in broad places. In the prophet Malachi's time, the Israelites had let sin have its way in their hearts for so long that they didn't even see what the point was in following God. Malachi 3:14, it says that they said, "It is vain to serve God. What profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Don't let your heart drift so long that it goes there. That's a lie. It is such a blessing to follow God. And you will be abundantly blessed if you do so. But really, I think the main point of application is that this is a psalm that Christians in this country need to be praying right now. There are dark clouds on the horizon. There are inheritance. We've earned those clouds. But God is still there for us to turn to. So let's do so while we can.